of Proverbs. And you're going to see this morning that a lot of the scripture references I'm going to dive into, because Solomon, although his wisdom, he had 700 wives. It's just, I've never quite understood that for like the wisest guy alive. It's like, you know, I struggle to be a good husband to one wife, but I can't imagine dealing with 700 of them. And then he had 300 concubines too, which that's a whole nother conversation. But we want to look at how do we, this idea of the importance of education, getting an education, because most of us will spend our life in it. And I want to show you what happened with Daniel. We actually saw a little bit of this, but just here's a couple of proverbs to look at. How do we do education? Well, the writer says, the one who gets wisdom loves life. The one who cherishes understanding will soon prosper. And we think about the excitement that Gabby's got, or what even Clay leaned into, but you can also see the realities of life, because I can remember that day at the hospital as Clay, you know, I get the word that a deer jumped out and hit him, and like all these things that he had planned. And so part of the resiliency that we as the church offer is like, okay, in the moment, because some of us, he's a young man, we're a little wiser by being a little older, we can say, okay, calm down, we'll get through this one step at a time. Even like this week on Friday, and we want to pray for a little Mia Adkins, who's a nine-month-old, that's actually, I believe, the great-great-granddaughter of Betty Squires, who had to be life-flighted nationwide in Columbus because of a couple brain bleeds. And so just all of that. And trust me, they don't teach you in seminary how to stand alongside, you know, a mother who's not sure what the prognosis is going to be. And yet, I felt the strength of some people that I knew were praying for me, because the words don't mean anything in those moments, and all you can do is be present. And so I'm grateful that I can do that for you in those moments. But see, our education doesn't end with school. And so to be successful, you're actually learning the rest of life, right? And so here's another proverb, 24 verse 5. The wise prevail through great power, and those who have knowledge muster their strength. And I think that's, again, what we bring to it as the people of God. And that's why even this morning I'm taking a moment and blessing Gabby and Clay, although they're here pretty regularly in our life, is to take a moment and say, no, I literally want you to feel the weight of the people around you, to touch you and to feel the presence of God coming through them, to know that in those moments when life is complicated, there's people that they can reach out to, and how important that is. But the Bible also says you need to be careful about what you learn. And so the writer of Proverbs also says, hold on to instruction in chapter 4, verse 13. Don't let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. And again, the wisdom that comes out of that is this idea that God's word, and I keep pounding on this with you all about the Bible, and you know, there's so many different ways of doing it, whether it's, you know, the written word or it's on your mobile device. And even this morning, you can pull up, you know, event.bible.com on your phone, and you can actually, all the notes are there and the scripture references this morning, because it's really, I want to make sure that we're all doing this. And that really, when we think about our kids and the accountability, and we've talked about it as a church, but you know, a lot of churches are struggling with this age group. And so when our young people come, we need to be really engaging them with a sense of hospitality and really trying to err on the side of even what I want versus what they want and what they need from us. Because remember last week, and there was two things that came out of last week, and these are Rick Warrenisms, is that the first one is, before every blessing, what? There's always a testing. And there's truth to that, right? I mean, every time we think about the things that we're trying to work through, whether it's individually or corporately or in the community, there's a testing that comes with it. But then also, what? The second one, God, what? Tests us with what? Stress. And the rest of it? So there's those moments where, and again, nothing comes without work. And that's part of it. I mean, even yesterday afternoon, I thought, it's amazing weather outside. I took one of my young friends, and we were going to go up and do a trail ride up in Findlay State Park, and I thought it was dry. Well, I've never been so muddy. And the work, we only went 3 miles, and it took us, I think we pedaled 20 to go 3, if that makes any sense, because we just were in this mud, and I've never seen so much mud on my bike and on me. It was almost embarrassing, and it's like I had just vacuumed out the car, so it's like, oh my goodness, now I've just made another mess. But how sometimes life comes at us, and it's in those moments of stressing out through them, but also being reminded that God's in control, being reminded that even when things aren't tracking the way we want, that there's actually some things. And so we've been looking at over these last couple weeks. The first week was really just talking about that the culture in our world is different. And remind you, Daniel is this young man. We open up the book of Daniel. He's age 15, and the Babylonian king has taken over. And remember last week we looked at this idea that, you know, that he is being sort of recruited and being indoctrinated, and actually it's complicated. Even to the point, remember last week we looked at how they changed their names. And this idea was to really show that there was going to be a different direction they were going to go in. And yet this third text we're going to see today is really where Daniel leans into the whole education thing in particular. Again, Daniel's 15 years old. The king has created this indoctrination program. Look here at Daniel chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. They were young men without physical defect, handsome, showing an aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And then it says he was to teach them, this is the king, the language and the literature of the Babylonians. In other words, they were going to be indoctrinated, and it was actually a three-year program, so they would learn a whole new way of life. And that they were actually assigned certain tasks that allowed them, including food and water. Remember last week we talked about how, and that's where the Daniel weight loss plan came out of, that millions of people have gone through, this idea of eating your vegetables and drinking water, I guess, is the core of that. But that after 3 years, they would be able to enter the king's service. But let me pray as we lean into these next couple steps here. God, as we look at this, and we even send Gabby and Clay out to go do the things that you've called them to do, we just thank you that your word is there to secure us in understanding that we're not done learning. And so this morning, as we look at your word and look at Daniel's life, may we understand how we are to learn, the things we are to learn, and how we're supposed to implement those things in our own daily walk, and then more particularly, how do we leverage those things for your purposes here on earth. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for the privilege. Thank you for this amazing day that you've given life to us. And in these moments, to send your Holy Spirit to guide us. And we just pray it in your most precious name. And all God's people said, amen. So, I mean, we need to be reminded that this is a pagan educational system. And yet, God is preparing Daniel to lean into that. That they had already passed two previous tests, and so now God trusts them with a bigger test. And basically, the question is, can you study in a pagan school and not lose your faith? I think that's what we're going to see in Daniel's life of what happens here. See, the problem with the Babylonian school system, it was based on all kinds of myths, superstitions, even the occult practices, really dark stuff, false science, bad logic, polytheism, fallacies. I mean, and yet Daniel and his friends actually graduated with honors. They excelled in their education. And so the problem is, and Abby's going to see this, and if you've been to college, you can see this too. And if you think about your days walking through that, your education is only as good as the content you were taught. And we know that over the last, and I'll actually go back to 1962, there were several U.S. Supreme Court decisions that removed the Bible and the prayer from the American public school system. And so even now, it's hard for students. I just heard a story this morning about a young woman who, here's what they did. They decided they wanted to encourage their student ministry. They wanted to encourage the school. And it was a large school. And so the students actually took and went into school the day before, at night, actually, it was permission from the custodians. And they had done all the things they were supposed to do this, but they put post-it notes on every locker within the school with words of affirmation, including words of scripture. And what was amazing was the next day, those same students were actually called into a teacher's office who wanted to bring charges against them because they had somehow crossed the barrier of religion in the public square. And I don't think in my studies of the great founders of Tommy Jefferson and Jimmy Madison that their intent of the Establishment Clause of religion, it wasn't to prohibit those kinds of things. And in fact, as Americans, we sort of ground our understanding on a worldview that is biblically based, the idea that we as human beings have limitations. And as Presbyterians, and I'll say this again probably in July, but in England on the 4th of July, over there, they call it, we call it Independence Day here, they call it Presbyterian Rebellion Day. And the reason they do that is because the majority of the signatories of the U.S. Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, rather, the declaration that declared our independence were actually good Presbyterian men, who were making a very clear statement about a theological worldview. And that's where Daniel and his men, his brothers, are being pulled into. no different than what our kids are pulled into. And so I take great joy when, as I said last week, when I see somebody like Sean Felton, who's leaning into the conversation as a Christ follower and giving leadership to the union in the local public schools. But at the same time, we can see that as a culture, we've been moving away from religion for many years. And really, we call it, at least in theological circles, we call it secular humanism. And what's really happened today is it's moved beyond humanism to really a pluralism, is that it becomes very difficult for our students to exercise their faith perspective. And so in that, we have to be really, really careful, because at the same time, we don't want to be in an adversarial role with people within the school who are of a different faith. But at the same time, there's a certain view that we have about the world that has to be true. And then what ends up happening, especially this happened to me even in college, my freshman year, I took a freshman English class, and the professor, just because I think he thought he was having fun with us, because this man, although he had a doctorate, he was not a Christian by his own admission, and so he would make fun of me because I would bring my Bible to class because I had just come from my New Testament class. And we got into one of the books he had to study. It was a book on linguistic analysis, and we actually spent 4.5 weeks looking at the F word and whether or not the F word, you know what I mean by that, whether that's a proper word to be used in public speech. And part of it is, I know it was the shock value that is this, you know, sort of naive boy from Ashland who just had a worldview that was sort of encapsulated around my relationship with Jesus. It was a shock value. And the question is, do I stay in that or do I walk? And so we'll see in Daniel's story, there's some things here, because we realize that even in our friendships, there are things that come against us that attack us. And so I just want to show you one clip that's, I think, a very true story, and it was a movie that came out a number of years ago called God's Not Dead. But just check out the sort of the subtitle or subplot that's going on here. So that the song came out of that, and I think we've sung it here once or twice. But that's a real picture, and maybe you can give testimony to that. But I'm telling you, there are many professors in our public colleges all over the nation that have that kind of mindset. And yet at the same time, so like I had a young friend who I mentored in the Methodist church I grew up when I was the lay leader, and Teddy was actually valedictorian of his class at Ashland High School. And I know for Teddy it was interesting, he had an amazing mind for chemistry. And so he came to me because his parents are good people, but there was this tension in his senior year about where do I go to college. And he was actually had been given 9 full ride scholarships to all sorts of schools, several small schools that were Christian, but yet because of his desire to be a scientist and to be a researcher, he actually, one of them, he got a full ride to Cornell. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a science major, even going to a small Christian college could be a good thing. I really think we need, I know this young man's heart and his head, we actually need him at places like Cornell because of his heart and head, because he could actually bring the kingdom there. Now, that doesn't mean that he isn't going to come up against some good professors. And so he elected to eventually go to Cornell over his grandmother's desires and a couple other things because he was a legacy and all that. But because we need people to be in that secular place. And part of it is that we have over many years, a couple centuries, we've separated the sacred from the secular. And if you'll remember, even going back to our tradition as good Presbyterians, the solas that we hang on to, the series we talked a year and a half ago when we looked at the 5 solas of the Reformation, the one was Sola Dea Gloria, that idea that to God be alone be the glory, to be reminded that Johann Sebastian Bach didn't see secular music and sacred music, that all that he did came out of who he was and was to the glory of God. And see, In our public schools and in our even our public education system, we have walked away from that. And we're reaping that. I would say our cultural problems are because of that. So real quick, I want to just walk through a couple ideas. Actually, I think there's 6 of them. Just some points on how do you excel in education without losing your faith. It's sort of the subtitle of this. Let me just begin. First of all, we live today in which some people will say truth is relative. What's right for me is right for me, and what's right for you is right for you, and we just have to get along. No, there's only one phone number you can call me on, if you can think about it that way. There's not a bunch of phone numbers that can sort of get to me. No, there's only one phone number that will ring my cell phone, and that's the same with truth. There's only one true truth, and this is where we, over the last 50 years, have had this incredible slip in the philosophical areas where we can't talk about things. Because you start a conversation about politics or religion, and you immediately get into, well, that's your opinion. Well, if you're in the Word of God, God's Word is pretty clear about very specific things, about who we are as human beings, that we're created in His image. And when we abandon those things, then all of a sudden we get into this idea of pluralism and secularism that this leads us down the slippery slope so that you can't make an argument for things that are right or wrong. And it's interesting, if you've not seen God's Not Dead, and there's actually a God's Not Dead 2, they're both very good movies to sort of walk you through just that understanding. So, and then we see here with Daniel, because he knew there was absolute truth. And so the first point is this, that you have to decide in advance to stand for God. That's what Daniel did. He decided very, very early on, and we saw this the last couple weeks, this idea that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He made a point in his mind that I'm not going to cross this line, even though he knew it might have some consequences to it. And what's amazing to it is really this idea that God gave him favor. So when he said to the king's man, his assistant, his servant, to say, look, I can't do what you're asking me to do. Would you walk with me in this? And there was some negotiation. And in those moments, when we're willing to risk what God's told us to be true, we actually find out that God will bless that. Paul says in to his letter to Timothy, and in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ, Jesus, will be what? Persecuted, right? So we need to know that starting out of the gate, Jesus said, even in his words when he walked amongst us, that they aren't going to like you. If you declare my truths, this is going to be a problem in the marketplace because there are truths that I'm going to say that are going to make people uncomfortable. But yet Daniel resolved himself not to defile himself. And then we also know, and this is sort of where it begins, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, Paul told Timothy, some people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God. And if you would look at the story behind that's sort of fictionalized in this movie, God's Not Dead, that's part of the journey because we find out that most of the times the reason that people have sort of a difficult relationship with God is because somehow God in their mind has failed them because of a trauma incident in their life. It's like the guys when I go to jail, the things that are in the story, behind the story. It's like this week, and I hate to keep going back, but it's just these men, you need to pray for them. But this one young man who I actually know, he's 27 years old, he has four children from the same wife, but three times in the conversation, this is the first time I've seen him in a number of years, he says, well, you know, I'm the product of a rape. Now, if that's how you start your conversation with people, you know, what does that say about how you see yourself? And are we surprised then that he's got the fashionable orange jumpsuit on and he's trying to figure out life? And he says, look, I am just a broken drug addict and I can't figure out how to do this. And he pushes against Dr. Baca's standards because this is his seventh time. And it breaks my heart because he's at a place now where he feels like he's got four amazing young daughters, and he says, I know they need me, but I'm not worthy of them. Well, that's a lie, because he is their father, regardless of the choices he's making. At the same time, his daughters need him, and so we need to pray for him specifically, and others like him that are caught in these kinds of terrible things. But it's that idea of the beginning of knowledge, and so we can have the knowledge, and the idea we really need to do is drill it down to make it wisdom, because there's two different things here in this, and we'll take a look at that here in just a moment. Because what? The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is what? The shield to those who walk in blameless. And we have to trust that his word is true. That's why I keep saying, you've got to be in the word. You've got to be in the word. You've got to be doing your Bible studies in the morning. And there's so many different ways of doing that. And it doesn't take a half hour. You can actually, 5 minutes is enough to get you going. And you'll see here in a moment just how easy that clearly can be. So God promises lots of things, but the next thing is that in our response to this, we never stop learning. One of the slogans I have is that all leaders are learners. And if you're involved in anything and trying to lead, you have to learn it. Because what got you here today, and this is the conversation we're having as a church, isn't going to get you where we need to be tomorrow. Because all the rules have changed. And yet at the same time, when you stop learning, you actually start dying, and we don't want that. So my question to you is, as adults, what skill are you going to learn new this year? What skill can you lean into, like we're going to see in Daniel's life here in a couple more weeks? At age 85, Daniel got called back up to active duty to lead the nation. So I'm not saying you have to be 85 to wait for that call, but if you're leaning into a season of retirement and you've got this time ahead of you, what are you doing to learn about what? Fill in the blank. What is it that you should be learning to lead out of in a new way? Maybe it's a hobby. I mean, Walt, you've started painting, and it's crazy the joy that that's brought to him. And talk to him about that. But I also know that painting for Winston Churchill was the way that he made it through World War II. He actually painted as a pastime. He actually wrote a little book entitled that, about how every man and woman needs a hobby, something different than what they do because it allows you to lean into your creative edge. So again, what new skill are you going to learn this year? The writer of Proverbs says, "The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out." And I want you to see here there's a connection between the ears and the knowledge. There's a connection between listening and learning. You're not learning when you're talking, right? You need to learn the skill of listening, and life will be a whole lot easier for all of us. And then, again, Paul, you're going to see that between Paul's wisdom and Solomon's wisdom, there's a lot in this message this morning. Because, you see, God wants you to be a lifelong student. So Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." And so this is a push. So, for example, in a couple weeks, Lois is going to come and share with us on Sunday night about her journey to Israel. Maybe it's on your bucket list. Maybe you've been there. But the reason why Israel matters is it matters for us as Christians. And it's a beautiful place to go, but the storyline that's there and the beauty of what God did in the nation of Israel and what he's still doing, and to see that and to hear Lois's story is an important part of that. Because, you see, God wants you to be a lifelong student. But I'm going to suggest that some adults haven't opened a book since graduation, right? Maybe not. Maybe so. I mean, even like I said to you a couple weeks ago, there was a young man who was in prison, in jail, and he was telling me that he didn't have time to read the book cart as it was coming by. You know, and I'm just going, with all due respect, I don't know what you've got time not to do in some sense of reading a good book. And why don't you take into it? And really what it came down to is, you know, in his story is that he doesn't know how to read very well. And so there's a lack of confidence. And even as the system works, and how do we come alongside a young man like that who is in a season of life, you would think he'd have all this public education, maybe, and somehow he missed out on it. But here, there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom, and I want you to see this. So knowledge is the information gained from education or experience. But see, wisdom, and this is what Daniel was solid in, was this idea of seeing and responding from God's viewpoint. In other words, to be able to really look and see how is it that God shows up in our understanding of these things. Because God is very clear about all of life, whether we're talking about business, we're talking about relationships, marriage, all these various things. And so how do you understand the meaning of things? Well, that's this next one, and it goes back to, and I sound like a broken record, is this. You have to steep yourself in God's word. The writer Joshua says, "Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And so, you know, it's interesting. The Secret Service, the way they train their officers to know something that's a forgery is by looking at something that's true. And the men and women of the Secret Service actually, as they're trained in the U.S. Treasury Department, actually are given brand new 1, 5s, 10s, 100s, whatever, $500, dollars I've never seen, $10,000, I think there's some big bills. But they look at it and they know it so well so that when a forgery is presented, they can look at it because they're so grounded in what the original is supposed to look like, what the perfect is supposed to look like, that they can actually know that that's a fake. And yet, here's what's interesting. So by the time Gabby hits age 18, she will have her generation representing 30,000 hours in front of a screen. This 30,000 hours. That's a lot of time, isn't it? How long do you think it takes to read the Bible cover to cover? 66 books. How long would it take you to read this? Exactly. 80 hours. Say 80. 80. You can read the Bible cover to cover. You can take a year like I'm doing for the second time. But 80 hours is that's not that long, is it? So challenge me on that, somebody. See if you lean into it and see if you can read it even quicker. But if you go based on speed reading, just the normal human, how people comprehend words 80 hours and you can read it cover to cover. That to me is extraordinary. Now, do you suppose in those moments the 30,000 hours that's spent on a screen is not just, you know, doing Facebook and those kinds of things? In fact, it's interesting. This is another Rick Warrenism. I heard Rick say this recently, is that it's less about Facebook and more about face in the book. Got that? It's less about Facebook and more about your face in the book. And I think that's so true. It's so true that that's where we need to spend our time. And so again, like a broken record. And these questions that we're asking as a church, these questions that we're asking as a community, those things would take a whole different turn if we were in God's Word on a regular basis, individually and corporately saying, okay, God. And in those moments when we're trying to do discerning prayer about, God, where are you leading us? If we're in the Word, there's going to be a common conversation that's going to come out of that. Now, let's keep going through this. I don't have it in your notes, but it's interesting. The writer of Proverbs, again, really smart guy, says, a wise person is hungry for truth while the fool feeds on trash. Well, that's pretty much the news, right? That's pretty much the screen. There's nothing. In fact, maybe you ought to write that out and tape it to your phone or tape it to the TV, because really, there's nothing good out of the news for the most part, or on TV. Okay, fourth point. Choose believers as my best friends. God wants you to have friends who are unbelievers to witness to, but people you spend the most time with, that's where you grow. And that's part of our problem as a church. Not just our church as Linden Road, but so many churches, we don't have relationships with people who are outside of the church. And so those moments when we create, and here's a plug. So tomorrow night, the Girl Scouts are wrapping up their season. And at 5:45, I'm going to go to Little Caesars and pick up a stack of pizzas. And so anyone who wants to come back and join me to welcome the girls here, we're just going to help them celebrate their last night together. So we're just going to be here for the first half hour. So if you have time, come and help me set up. And we're just going to bless them because we want a relationship with them. Now, our agenda is simply just to love on them and say, have a great night. And we don't have to stick around for the full 2 hours. But the idea of just trying to encourage them in the moment is a way that we can act. And then as we begin, and again, the challenge is going to be any of you that show up, learn three names as Matt challenged us. Get to know three stories as we're having conversations with our friends so that we can get to know them at a deeper level. But at the same time, where we spend most of our time with strong believers is important. And I guess the question is, even for those of you that are in a season of life that you're retired, you know, what kind of person do you want to be in 10 years? You know, God willing that you're here for another 10 years, all of us, because we only get today, right? What kind of person do you want? Well, I can tell you two things that will help me predict what that will look like for you. Two things. One, the people you spend the most time with. Tell me who you're going to spend time with, and I can tell you pretty quickly the kind of person you're going to be. And the other part of that is tell me the books you're reading. Tell me what you're leaning into to further grow your understanding of yourself. Those things are the things that shape us as God's people. Daniel and his three friends made it through indoctrination because they had each other. And so, again, maybe you've heard this, and we want the kids to hear this too. The students, don't be misled by bad company. Because why? Bad company corrupts good character. Did any of you ever hear that before? Mom ever say that to you? I know in my house it was said quite a few times. Don't be misled. How do you recognize a foolish person? All you have to do is read the Proverbs. It's pretty clear what a foolish person looks like. Again, the writer of Psalms says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but those whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Notice that the way you get trapped by bad friends is it's by levels of hanging out. In other words, where you spend your time is where you're going to get in trouble. And adults don't need to necessarily hear that, but this is really for our students. But maybe they do. And I know my friends that are, you know, behind the walls, they need to hear this even more about the people they're spending time with. Number five, stay connected to a church and a small group. These are really important to who we are as a church. And the idea of why your small group matters, why, again, those of us that gather on Thursdays at noon for Bible study, just because that's part of growing in the church. Paul says, well, probably even Dr. Luke says it in Hebrews. He's probably the author. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. In other words, we're supposed to hang out with each other. And then finally, remember that God will reward me. That's the end of this, is this idea that if you lean into these hard things of studying and learning and giving of your time, both in reading the scriptures, is that there's a blessing that's going to come back to you. Jesus promised repeatedly that you'll receive great rewards for eternity. For every time you are harassed or criticized or insulted or shunned or made fun of. Again, Matthew says this. We looked at this a month or so ago. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Daniel is one of two men that God showed how the world would end. Daniel himself, and then John in the book of Revelation. And I just want to go to just this encouraging scene that even Paul writes about it in the book of Philippians. He says this, therefore God exalted him, talking about Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's the reality of these things. And we say this to our students especially as they lean into the culture. Just a couple thoughts here. First of all, we're all going to kneel someday. So even those that deny Christ and want to be oppressive and totalitarian regimes, someday they will kneel before Jesus. That's declared out of scriptures. And the truth is that we need to say to our students, and we know that bullying is a huge problem, that your classmates are going to make fun of you. This day that Paul's talking about, every rock star, every pro athlete, every celebrity is going to kneel before Jesus as they declare his kingship. Every politician and every world leader and even every atheist is going to admit that God exists, and that God, as the song that came out of that movie, is God's not dead. So the truth is, if you get to the last page here before the map in our Bible, it basically says God wins. History is his story, and he invites us into it. And so the journey that we're all on together is trying to figure that out in our own season. And so with that, let's stand, and our response is going to be this amazing song to know that in all the messiness of life, that God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. The words will be on the screen.